Morning. You know, one thing that going on vacation, we got to go to other churches, and one of the things I sit by Joshua, and Joshua watches the slides, and he sees how other churches mess up slides sometimes too. And it's kind of funny how he says, it's a lot tougher, see, it's not just me, it's other churches too. They all have the same issue. So we appreciate you, Joshua, and because I know it's hard to get those right all the time, and I think he does a pretty good job of it, and he's faithful. What's that? I know, and I wasn't going to say anything about working with musicians, nothing. I let you do that, because that's a whole nother story in itself. It's kind of like working with a pastor, right, Gay? That's a whole nother subject. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord, to know that through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed for us, that we can stand before God Almighty justified, not in our works, but in what Christ did for us. That is a promise that we cling to, Lord. And so we humbly come before you this morning. And we are so thankful for the forgiveness of our sins. So thankful that we are in Christ and that all the promises made are made to us, Lord, and they are fulfilled not in our efforts, but in your faithfulness. And so, Lord, I'm so glad of that. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see this, and that it would encourage us. And that as we walk out these doors, that we would live in such a way that we would share Christ with others and that we would share Christ with one another. Lord, I pray that for this message this morning. And I ask for your help. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm stuck on a verse that I started last week. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. I've been stuck on this verse for over a month now. I just keep thinking about it, and there's little spin-off thoughts that I just keep having, and God leads me in directions to help understand this verse even more. So this morning's message comes out of Numbers 11, and you probably haven't heard too many sermons out of Numbers, but I would ask you to open up your Bibles to Numbers 11, and we're going to focus on verse 23, and we'll get there. But you can look at this chapter, and I would encourage you to go back and read this chapter. There's so much in here that I could pull from, but we're going to focus on God keeping his promises. God calls us to experience him, to taste and see the Lord is good. He invites us to trust him and to take refuge in him. But how do we get there? Because it is one thing to say those kind of words, isn't it? I mean, we say we're Christians. We believe in these promises. But then as soon as I leave these doors and I get out into life and I start to experience just everyday life, it's pretty hard to live that, isn't it? He promises that his people, the people of God, will lack nothing. But that's hard to believe when there's bills due, isn't it? Or when you need a job. Or when life gets hard. It says, I will lack nothing and all my needs will be met. Jesus went so far to say this, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. We are called and we answer that call of Christ by putting our faith in him. But the problem arises when we have to put that faith into practice. It is one thing to say I believe in Christ and that I know of Christ. But to know Christ through experience to have put your faith in him when your whole world comes apart is something entirely different. Along the way, we experience life events, and these life events teach us to trust in God. Some of these events have to happen in such a way that it forces us to trust God. Have you ever gone through something like that? Something comes along in life that you weren't prepared for. It happens and it forces you to trust God because he brings you to a fork in the road. You either trust him or you don't trust him. These events don't have to be huge, but some of them are. And some of you have gone through them. And if you haven't, you will. But there needs to be a crisis of belief. Something that causes me to step out into faith. This happens over and over again in the life of the believer. And if you remain a Christian, you stay in the faith, you will experience this over and over and over again. And I just think, well, why become a Christian then, right? There's a reason. God uses such situations to become more and more like Christ. God has a goal in mind for you. He's called you for a purpose. He is getting you ready for the promised land. In this life, we are preparing for a life that is to come. I believe everything that happens along the way is to prepare you for that time. I don't think God wastes a single moment, big or small, to shape you. Not one incident in life, I believe, is wasted in God's economy in shaping you for the life to come. Another thought that, with that in mind, everything that happens here is temporary. Peter says we are temporary residents. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that it is our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens not made with hands. We are here temporarily, being prepared for an eternal dwelling in the heavens not made with hands. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If not, I would not have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Here are the thoughts I want you to keep in mind as we look at Numbers 11. God invites you to taste and see, to know that he is good and you can trust him and that he will take care of you. That he is preparing you in this life for the life to come. In other words, at times this life is going to get difficult, and you have to remember God has your best interest in heart, and these things are only temporary, and he is getting you ready for something much bigger. Much bigger. Let's look at an example, because this is a theme that runs out throughout the whole Bible, and it comes out of Numbers 11. And I want to focus on verse 23, which says, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's power limited? You will see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you. Let's put numbers in the context. What is going on and what is God doing in this verse? And why did he say this to Moses? Numbers 11 is about a place where rebellion took place. Taberah is the name of the place, and it means to blaze or to burn. It is where God's anger burned at the people of Israel. Let me set the stage for you. The people have been dramatically rescued from Egypt, where they were in bondage for over 430 years. We all know the story about Moses being called and going into Egypt and the 10 plagues and the killing of the firstborn and the dramatic crossing of the Red Sea. And Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and gave him the 10 commandments. God freed his people and Moses is his chosen leader. God has led them, imagine this, he led them by fire at night and a cloud by day. They could see God's presence in the midst of the whole camp. They could see him leading the people. This is some roughly 2 million people being led out into the desert, freed from bondage and slavery and brought into freedom. And he's led them out into the wilderness where he can care for them and provide for them. He feeds them each morning with manna. Manna literally means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It was laying on the ground every morning. As the dew would come in the morning, manna would appear on the ground. And it says here in Numbers 11 that it looked like a coriander seed. And it was yellowish in color, verse 11. And the people were only allowed to gather what they needed for the day and no more, except for the day before the Sabbath, in which they were allowed to collect for 2 days, because on the Sabbath you couldn't do any work. They would boil it and form it into cakes. And it says it was like the finest cakes. And this is just appears. God is providing for them. God has given them food. He's given them water. Everything that they need to survive in a harsh wilderness. In fact, they could not survive without him. And he's teaching them in the desert how to obey God, to trust him, to meet all your needs in the wilderness where you can't fend for yourself. God has to take care of you or you perish. But soon, as it starts to get tough, what happens? People start to murmur, complain, right? Do you have people around you that complain? Do you ever complain yourself? We all do, right? As soon as times get tough, we all like to complain. I just drove 6,404 miles with my family. Do you think there was any complaining in the van? Just a little bit. Are we there yet? No, we have 6,000 miles to go. At first, it's about the hardship of being in the desert. And soon they start to complain about the food. Some of the people become very vocal. And get this, they wish they were slaves again in Egypt. Because why? Because they start to remember the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, verse 6. But they forget totally that they were in bondage. How many of us go through things in life and we wish we could go back to a time, but if we went back to the time, we were slaves back then. You know, you might say the partying was fun then, but you don't remember the hangovers the next day and the days of lost work and how relationships all stunk around that time because everybody's just using everybody. But you just want to go back to that freedom. But you wouldn't want to be there for more than 5 minutes. I wouldn't. All the while, Moses is listening to this, and he's listening to the people complaining and crying. And he sees the Lord start to blaze around the camp, like a fire blazing around the camp. And so Moses intervenes for them. He cries out to God, and God stops the fire. But Moses is at the end of his rope. Because even as the fire stops, he can hear the people literally crying and wailing for meat to eat in front of their tents. And so starting in verse 11, this is where Moses is. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've been to this point in your life where you just feel this way. And listen to Moses. Moses is he's complaining too. They're all complaining. But you'll see. Why have you brought such trouble to your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing woman carries a baby to the land you swore to give to their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are crying to me, give us meat to eat. And I'm carrying all these people by myself. There are too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. And if you are pleased with me, don't let me see my misery anymore. You ever been at the end of your rope? Where you just feel that way? I read this story and I can see the people complaining. And it looks as if God is almost stirring the pot by blazing around the camp. Because he's teaching the people a lesson, but he's teaching Moses at the same time. It looks like God is literally turning the heat up on Moses, who is feeling all alone. Moses is staring at the impossible. I don't know how many times you've gone through life, and maybe you're in a place where it just seems like it rains, it pours, it just gets worse and worse, and you get to this point where you finally just say, I can't do this. And it's right about then that God steps in. Right about then. Because there is a promise that has been made to Moses and to the people of Israel. And God has a purpose in mind, and he steps in. But he waits till Moses is desperate and in his greatest need. God has brought the people out into the desert to prepare them, to get them ready for a place. He's taken them somewhere. To the land swore to their fathers, Moses said. And it comes out of Genesis. And Genesis 17:7-8. Is a promise that God made to Abraham. And he said this, I will keep my covenant between you and me and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as your eternal possession, and I will be their God. In Exodus 3, we see Moses encounters the burning bush, and God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Exodus 3:7-10 says, Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and they have heard them crying out from their oppressors. And I know about their suffering, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, and therefore I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That is what he told Moses. God told Moses at the burning bush. And God has promised his people the promised land. And he is remembering his covenant with his people. Moses is seeing God work incredible miracles. I mean, just seeing the burning bush. Excuse me. Think about Moses for a moment. He has seen God in a burning bush. He's heard him speak. He stood on the holy mountain. He's received the Ten Commandments. He talks to the Lord like a friend, the Bible says. And yet we see Moses here lose faith. After Moses wishes he was dead, God sends him help by empowering 70 elders with the Holy Spirit to help him, so he doesn't have to bear the leadership burden alone. Verse 17. And yet Moses still doesn't get it. And he can't help but to focus on feeding the people meat, which shows you Moses' heart. I mean, God is sending him help, and he's still saying, but how do I feed all these people? He doesn't quite get it yet. And he says this in verse 22. If we killed the flocks and the herds, would there be enough? He's still trying to figure it out on his own. Even after this, he's still trying to figure it out on his own. And then God reminds Moses in verse 23 by saying this, is the Lord's power limited? I brought you out of Egypt. Don't you think I can feed 2 million people out in the desert meat? You will see whether or not I have promised will happen to you. That's what he says to Moses. And with that, God provides meat for the people to eat in the form of quail. A wind blows and drops the quail right on the people in the camp. Enough quail for everybody. He performs this miracle. And you can read what God does with the quail and what his intention is. He's giving the people what they want to teach them a lesson. Because he says, you're going to eat quail until it comes out your nostrils. And in a whole side note, just think about it. That's how God disciplines us a lot of times, is by giving us what we want. So that we learn that's not what we need. Just a thought there. That's a whole nother sermon we could do. That was free in heaven. But just think about this. I read an article to feed 2 million people would take 3 freight trains that are a mile long. That's a lot of quail. That's a lot of manna. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God fed the people what they wanted, and in the process taught them a lesson. But more importantly, what would have happened right now to Moses? His faith would be strong. It would be stronger. So he was teaching the people a lesson, and he was building Moses' faith. God is able to fulfill every promise that he's ever made in the Bible. God is unlimited in his ability to accomplish what he has said he's going to do. How does that impact your life? How does this story relate to you, and what can you take from it? Let's start by looking at a few of the promises that God has made to us. And he's made hundreds, and these are just a few. But listen to these few promises of God from the Bible and see if they encourage you at all. But these, he has given us a great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world because of evil desires. Come to me, all of you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 19. No. In all these, we are more than victorious through him who loves us. I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 37 and 39. peace I have with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. John 14:27. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with their heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:9-10. God is faithful to keep his promises. He is asking you this morning, is the Lord's power limited? Will you see whether or not what I have promised you will come true? The Lord is inviting you to taste and see what is good, that you can take refuge in him. He wants you to place your faith in him through Jesus Christ. He wants to give you rest. He wants you to see a life, to live a life that is full of power and purpose. Through the Holy Spirit, that you can share in the divine nature of God living in us. That he has equipped you with everything that you need for this godly life. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He wants you to know that this life is temporary. And that he is preparing a place for you. Not made by human hands whatsoever, but by God. And it's being kept by God. He wants you to know that though this life is hard, and that you will face various trials, and you're going to feel like at times you're at the end of your rope, and you're going to say to yourself that you can't go any further, but know God is with you. And in these times, that through them, you are more than victorious. That nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. And that he is working all things to the good for those who he's called according to his will and his purpose. That no matter what you face, he will see you through them. You have to trust him that he's getting you ready and preparing you. Lastly, we have a promise of heaven. It's important for us to have an eternal perspective. To keep our eyes on Christ and knowing that this life is temporary. God is leading us and preparing us, just like he did the people of Israel. He brought them they went into the land of Egypt. God knew that. He used it. He was preparing them for a time when they would come into the promised land and fulfill the promise. They went through the desert because they had to, because how could you fight and want to live in the promised land if you were given everything? But if you were out in the desert and you were trained and you went through the hardship, when you got to the promised land, you'd want to take it. This life is about getting you ready for heaven. When you get into heaven, you're going to want to be there. You're going to be happy to be there. It is going to be a place of eternal rest, and you're going to be tired when you hit the gate. God is preparing us in this life for the life to come. This is not your home. Don't hang on to this world as if you're going to be here forever. How many of you want to stay here forever? I don't. We are temporary residents, like Israel was temporary residents in Egypt and in the desert. Peter praises God and he reminds us of this reality in 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God himself. As Christians, we have to keep our eyes on Christ and on the promise that one day we'll be with him in heaven. This is our hope. because Christ is alive. Therefore, since we have the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to this confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way and is yet without sin. Christ understands us. And because he too was tested in every way, he knows what it feels like to be tired and at wit's end. He knows we are weak. And he has promised to help us. And he understands us because he's been through it himself. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to be tired. He knows what it's like to have all his friends betray him. He knows what it's like to have a mob mad at him, mad enough to kill him. And he was willing to take that because we are all in that crowd. We are not alone. And we are not powerless, and we are not without hope. How happy is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. I hope this morning that you have this hope of Christ, this hope that doesn't disappoint, this hope that builds you up and gives you a deep sense of joy and peace, that no matter what you're facing out there, that it is temporary, and that God will see you through. Knowing nothing you face in this world is permanent. You are never alone. And God is always preparing you for something greater. This is the only possibility. This is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted in Christ, I pray this morning that you would make the confession of faith. I pray that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that you would be saved this morning. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment we all deserve, and by the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness of sin. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And by doing so, he defeated death and he sealed the promise of everlasting life with him. Because he rose from the dead, we too will raise and live with him. That is the promise God has made. And it is the promise that he will fulfill. And it is the promise that we put our hope in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus and the promise of your son that if we put our faith in him, that we'll have eternal life and that we're not alone and that you have promised the Holy Spirit to give us strength to walk with us. And Lord, that no matter what we face in this life, that you are using it to prepare us for a greater place. Lord, I pray, I don't know what people are facing out there, but you do. And you know the people who are in desperate need of your attention and your love and your grace and your power and your mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that you give it to them. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there's somebody sitting out here that has never put their faith in Christ, that you would open up their hearts and that they would trust you this morning, that they would put their faith in the works that you did on the cross, in the shedding of your blood, and they would put their faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, that you would take them, and they would become yours. Again, Lord, I just thank you for the promises, and I thank you for your faithfulness, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.